Well, good morning, everyone. It is, again, a joy to have the opportunity to open up God's Word for us this morning. If you would, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to just be continuing in our series out of the book of Timothy. And just as a reminder, really, to where we've been and where we were even last week, as Richard and David and even I have preached through the book of 1 Timothy. Last week, Richard really focused in on this idea of training yourself for godliness. Bodily training is of some value, but training for godliness is of eternal value. And really, this kind of ties right into where we are today. We're going to be in verses 11 through 16. Just kind of by way of introduction, I don't have this in my sermon notes, but as I began studying this passage this week, as we read it, This five verses is jam-packed with these imperatives. And so while the whole letter of 1 Timothy is really written to 1 Timothy and more broadly to the church, right here, probably more than any other section, is just this series of commands specifically for Timothy. And as I was preparing to preach and talking with Richard and David, I was like, man, this would be really easy to preach to, like, presbytery. A bunch of pastors, you know, and all these commands for pastors. It's a little bit more challenging when I'm thinking about us as the church. But I do believe that the Spirit has something for us in that. And in saying that, I just want to remind us of this. And when I first started coming to New Hope, one of the things I loved about being here was every time Richard or David preached, they would remind us that this truly is God's inspired and errant, infallible word. And that this word here today is for us as God's people. And that is our hope and prayer this morning. So let's read this text together and then we'll pray. Paul writes to Timothy, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come before you humbly, thanking you for your word and humbly asking you that you would indeed allow us by your Spirit to be transformed this morning. Lord, we ask that you would indeed give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, we ask that you would spur us on in our calling to follow Christ. Lord, we pray for your mercies and graces as we hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So really, in following behind Richard last week and him talking about this godliness, training yourself for godliness, one of the metaphors or illustrations he used was jogging, running. And so I thought it would be fitting to kind of pick up where he left off. And I would say this, as out of the many metaphors that are used for the Christian life in the Bible, I think one of the clearest metaphors for the life of a Christian is this metaphor of a race. And I do some running. I'm not a runner, and I was never formally a racer. But when I was in college as a baseball player, every year when we came back from Christmas break, our coach would have us all run a 6-minute mile. And I think part of it was just to see, like, maybe who was or wasn't training while they were at home for those 4 weeks. But it was tough. I don't know if any of you have ever tried to run a 6-minute mile. I'll be honest, I can no longer make it in 6 minutes. It's a really tough race. It's tough to run. And as we think about running in general, and specifically this example of a 6-minute mile, there's a number of things you have to do to complete this task. You have to run hard. You have to really pace yourself. And one of the keys that I think is important about running a race is all along the way, you're really tempted to kind of give up. You're like, man, this is hard. I don't think I'm going to make it. It would be a whole lot easier to stop. And the idea is perseverance. We must persevere in this race. And that's why I think it's so fitting as we think about the Christian life. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus, and as we observe the baptism this morning, when we receive that sign and seal, in essence, we've entered into this race of the Christian life. We are saved by grace through faith. But the reality is that the Bible teaches us that while salvation is truly ours now in the moment, it's also something that we have to work out. It's something that we have to persevere in. And I'm reminded of when we went through the book of Philippians, that we're working out our own salvation. The reality is every day we are faced with temptations from the world, from our own sinful flesh, and from the devil. And we are forced with this decision that we have to make. Are we going to persevere in this race? The theological term for the perseverance of our salvation, it's called the perseverance of our salvation. Now, here's what I want you to understand, that if you are truly Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are saved, God has you eternally secure. You are His. You can't lose that salvation. But the reality is that God works out that salvation in us in practical ways. He allows us the opportunity to participate. Salvation isn't something that just happened once. It's something that we have to grow up in, and it's something that we have to follow through in until the end. As we look at our text this morning, specifically, I want to look at verse 16, just by way of introduction. And Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this," and here's the key, "for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And what's really at the heart of what Paul is getting at there is this idea of perseverance. If we think back through the book of 1 Timothy, Timothy's calling there, he was commissioned there by Paul because there was a lot of false teaching going on. There was people who were being led away from the truth. There were some people who were even falling away from the faith altogether. They've made a shipwreck of their faith. And so Paul's calling to Timothy is that he would be a means of helping God's people persevere. He wouldn't just bring people to make a profession of faith. He would bring them from that time of profession all the way to the end. And that's really what Paul is saying right here to Timothy in these five verses. Do these things. And as we see, we're really going to focus in on two areas. Paul stresses Timothy's conduct and Timothy's teaching, or I'll say Timothy's ministry. And so really, this text is written to Timothy specifically. And by extension, it's written to us as pastors. This is our calling for you as God's people. My calling for the church is that I would bring God's people from the start of their salvation, from baptism, all the way to the fullness of their salvation, eternal life in Jesus Christ. But what I want us to hear this morning is this, that not only is this my calling, Richard's calling, David's calling, you also have a responsibility in that. And so this morning, as we look at this text, what I really want to focus on is our response, or your response to Timothy's calling. And so here's the main idea. Because we've entered into this race of salvation, we must run well, and we must seek to finish well this race. And that's my calling, and Timothy's calling, and Richard's calling, and David's, to help you run well and finish well this race. And so for us as God's people, we must learn to rightly respond to Timothy's high calling. So we're going to be looking at two major points here in our text today. And the first is this, that for us to run well the Christian race, we must allow ourselves to be shaped by godly examples. We must be shaped by godly examples. And as we look at the text right out of the gate, verse 11, Paul says, "Command and teach these things." And then what I want to focus on is verse 12. And this is what he says. He says, "Let no one, Timothy, despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Timothy's conduct was important. And there's really two things in this verse that I think are important to look at. The first is this idea about his age. Let no one despise you for your youth. This week, as I read and studied, there's some different thoughts as it pertains to what his age may be. And I'll just say this. He could have been anywhere from his late 20s to probably his late 30s. And so that is, in that context, what his youth must be or could be. But what I think is most important isn't necessarily his age, but it was this, it was the idea that Paul wanted to be sure that Timothy was well respected. He needed to be well respected amongst God's people if he was going to lead God's people. And one of the ways that Paul wanted Timothy to do that was to be a good example, to be an example of godliness. And we'll just summarize all of those terms with that idea of godliness, right? Speech and conduct, love and faith and purity, godliness. He wanted Timothy to be an example. But what I want to really dig into is it when Paul says to Timothy, set the believers an example, it's not just be an example. It's not just be this model of godliness and earn people's respect. There's actually, I believe, something deeper going on here. The Greek word that Paul uses here that is translated example is this word tupos. And it can be translated and it is translated in different parts of the Bible as type. And so when we think, like, especially in the book of Hebrews, and we think of types and shadows, and maybe in the Old Testament, types of Christ, that's one way this word is used. But here, and in a few other places in Scripture, the idea is that Timothy would be a sort of a model. He would be this model that has been molded and formed and shaped by his relationship with Christ. There's a definition out of a theological dictionary that I want to read to us just to help us try to understand this, about the word tupos. The thought here is not that of an ideal. It is that. Be an example, right? But it's not just that of an ideal, but of a model that makes an impress, that it makes an impress on other people because God has molded it. Timothy's life should be formed and shaped by his close personal relationship with Christ. Through Timothy's relationship with Christ, through his devotion to Christ, he was to be a model in all of these areas of godliness. Timothy's life ought to make an impress on others, an impress. Now, I think it's important for us to think about this idea of an impress. As I thought about this week, the word impress is very important. And I think I think the way that we need to understand it is this. As human beings created in the image of God, we are God's unique and special creation. God made us different than all his other creatures. And one of the many ways that we are different is that we are impressionable. We can be impressed. We can be molded. We have loves and desires and emotions and passions that can be formed and shaped and molded into godliness. And that's a beautiful thing. Being impressionable means that our attitudes and our actions can be shaped and formed by those who are around us. And I think if we're honest, we see this play out in our own families. And hopefully we see this in good ways. But if we're honest, we probably see this in some not so good ways also. Right? The things that we really don't necessarily like about ourselves, we see those play out in our children. And the idea is, and you've probably heard this said before, that sometimes things are more often caught than taught. Right? And that's, I think, how our attitudes and our actions, especially in our homes, are more often caught than taught. And this was true for me in my experience through seminary. I definitely was taught a ton of truths of Scripture, a ton of theology, a ton of things. But there were certain ways that I was shaped and molded, my behaviors, my attitudes, my desires, my passions, that weren't specifically taught by the professors at RTS. They were just caught. I just learned from observing them and from being around them. I was shaped and molded by their godliness, and I'm so thankful for that. Paul knows that this is true, and therefore he is calling Timothy not merely to be a teacher or merely an example, but he's calling into this life of godliness, a life that will manifest the glory of God in such a way that others would be influenced by Timothy's love for Christ. As we think about this in our own lives, the reality is that we are always being formed and shaped by those who we associate most closely with this. And so the question that I have for us this morning is this: who are those people? Who are the people that we're spending the most time with in our lives? Who are the examples that we have? Are these types in our lives? Who are we allowing ourselves to be molded and shaped by? Are these healthy models or perhaps unhealthy models? As those who have entered the race of salvation, this Christian race, the models or examples or types around us can either seriously hurt us or be seriously helpful for us to run well and finish well this race of the Christian life. And so as we think about this, there's really three things that I want to point out. I want us to think about as it pertains to these models or examples in our own lives. And the first is this: as we're thinking about this, perhaps for some of us might be in certain relationships where we realize that perhaps there's a negative impact, right? Now, on the one hand, we are all called to follow this example, to be types and to set examples and to influence others. But if we're honest with ourselves, we can probably all think about certain relationships that aren't maybe necessarily helpful for us. And so the challenge in that is, what do I do? And perhaps for some of us, through prayers, it might mean, you know, creating some space in those relationships. But the second thing that I want us to think about is with this idea of mentorship. If we are going to really run well and thrive and experience the joy of our salvation in the Christian life, I think we need to be intentional about seeking out people who can mentor us. Seeking out others who have gone before us. And I had breakfast with a family this week, and I know this, but he reminded me of the reality that we all need a Paul in our lives. That's that mentor. Paul has gone before us. We all need a Barnabas or Barnabases. And so we can have a Paul, someone ahead of us, but we can also have Barnabases. Gospel friends, people that we can get together with, just meet for coffee. I just want to be around you because I want to be a more faithful follower of Christ. And maybe your faithfulness in Christ will rub off on me, right? So Barnabas is, and then also we all need a Timothy, right? Someone who we can then mentor and pour into. So mentorship is so important for us. And really, I'm standing here today because of mentorship. That's one of the many reasons I'm standing here today. Years ago, when I was a younger Christian and I'm in ministry with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, I was really struggling. I was struggling in my Christian race. And I was really praying to the Lord, "Lord, help me find somebody that could help me, that could mentor me." And the Lord led me to David. And so really that was, I can't count how many years ago that was, but David began just to walk with me and talk with me and lead me. And through that relationship, he helped form and shape me. And really, I tell him all the time, "David, I wouldn't be here without you." Mentors are important in our lives. The other thing I thought about is this. It's not just for us as individuals, but also even as couples. Even as couples, we need those mentoring relationships. This was very real for my wife and I just this week. I mentioned having breakfast with this same friend, and it was a friend and his wife, and they have just reached out to us and said, "Hey, we would like to just get together with you from time to time and just sort of check in on you guys. How's your marriage? Are you guys having fun together?" And it's such a blessing and a gift for me because Lindsay and I now have this godly couple, someone who we can look up to, someone who we can learn from, someone who would shape and form us as followers of Christ and as a couple, as following Christ together. Mentorship is so important. Everyone needs these models or types in their lives. Everyone has them also. We all have them, but we need to be intentional about them. There's also a ton of reasons why we won't make the time to get together with people. But my encouragement for us this morning is this: please be intentional to be with people who are truly examples of godliness, truly examples of following closely Christ. the last aspect of this mentorship setting an example and following a good example that I just want to share is this. The last thing I think we can do to be impressed by godliness is through reading. Obviously, we need to read the scriptures, right? As we read the scriptures, Christ molds and shapes us. But as I thought about this week, I would encourage us also, if you have never done this, try to find some good Christian biographies. There's a quote, there's a saying, I'm going to butcher it, but it's like, find an ancient dead guy and follow him, you know? But the idea is find a biography written about great saints from the past. And years ago, I remember downloading a bunch of biographies on Christian audio. When I would drive in the car, I would listen to them. I remember listening to biographies on Martin Lloyd-Jones, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox. And really, in many ways, there was some conviction there where I needed to grow, but also it was such an encouragement to my soul. And it really formed and shaped me in my calling as a pastor. So I would encourage you to seek out those relationships as well in reading. The next thing that I want us to see this morning, as we've looked at Timothy's conduct and our response, that we must seek out godly examples, we must be shaped by godly examples. The second thing that I want to see in the text this morning is this, that as we are in this race of the Christian life, as we must persevere in this to experience our present joy of our salvation and continue on till the end, not only must we be shaped by godly examples, but we must also devote ourselves to God's gift of gathered worship. We must devote ourselves to God's gift of gathered worship. As we look at this idea, I want to focus in here on really from verse 13 and following. And in verse 13, Paul says this, "Until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, for by doing so that all may see your progress." After exhorting Timothy to set the example of godliness, now Paul is exhorting Timothy to devote himself to his primary calling in ministry, his primary calling in ministry. And really, it focuses on three things, but we can summarize it all with this. Timothy's primary calling in ministry was the ministry of the word. And we talked about that. And we talked about the office of the elder, right? And then the purpose of the office of the deacon. But Timothy's calling was to be focused on this ministry of the word. And as we'll see more specifically, it's the ministry of the word in the context of gathered worship. Okay, the context of gathered worship. The first thing that as we look at this in verse 13 that I want to see is this. Paul says to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the public reading of Scripture. Again, if we get behind the English text, the Greek word used here is used in other places in Scripture connected to this public reading that would take place in the Jewish synagogues for worship. On the Sabbath, God's people would come together and the scriptures would be read. And thinking about the forming and shaping influence of the example of godliness, there was a forming and shaping influence of the public reading of Scripture. God's people would be formed and shaped. They would be reminded of who they were as God's chosen people and who they were called to be. So this is the public reading. This is and it translated right into the Christian practice. When we come together, we hear God's word read, and we'll go on to more. But not only that, we sing God's word. We pray God's word. We're always about God's word. The second and third elements of this calling in verse 13, I'm going to join them together. He says the public reading of Scripture, exhortation and teaching. And I'll start with teaching first. What Paul means here when he says teaching is the doctrine of the faith. Much of 1 Timothy, and I wish I had the numbers, but the word teaching is all throughout 1 Timothy. The doctrine of the faith is essential. It is essential for us even to come to a place of saving faith. We must know the truths about justification. We must know the truth about our sin, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all are under God's curse and wrath because of our sin. But we must also know the truth about God's mercy and grace and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Right? Teaching is the truth of these doctrines. Right? We know about sin. We know about salvation. We know even how salvation is received by grace through faith in Christ alone. But the second part is really important. The second part is exhortation. A simple way to think about it would be application. It's not enough for us just to know the truths of Scripture. We need that. But we also must be called, exhorted to respond to them. Right? That's what's happening right now in preaching. We're being called to respond, not just hear the truths, not just know the truths, but respond to them. It's not enough just to know that Jesus saves. We must respond to Jesus in a saving way by putting our faith and trust in Him, in Him alone. So exhortation is this calling to place our faith and trust in Christ. While teaching and exhortation and even reading of the Scriptures can and does certainly happen in many places, the main thrust here is in conjunction with this public reading. It's in the context of gathered worship. As we have seen that the ministry calling consists of the ministry of the word connected to gather worship, what I want us to see secondly is the importance of this calling, right? It's not just that Timothy has this calling. Paul also goes on to tell him about the importance of it. And we see this with all these imperatives. Devote yourself to this calling. Do not neglect this gift which was given you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in these things. Keep a close watch. All of these words are intense words. They paint this picture of value and importance to this calling. Here's what I want us to realize about that. The ministry of the word in gathered worship and other places, but specifically here in gathered worship, is vital to the health of the church. To run the race of the Christian life, Timothy, other pastors, must give themselves completely over to this ministry week in, week out. We need God's word. The gathered worship, I believe, is God's primary means of forming and shaping us as His disciples, as God speaks to us through His word. The last thing I want to point out about Timothy's calling is the gifting of his calling. In verse 14, Paul says, do not neglect this calling, but he says, do not neglect the gift that you have. Do not neglect the gift that you have. And then he goes on to say that it was given you by prophecy through the laying on of hands. And just want to say a couple things about that. First, the idea of laying on of hands is this calling to ministry. I was so thankful that so many of you were able to be here when I was ordained to pastoral ministry, and Richard and David and so many others laid their hands. The elders laid their hands upon me, and it was a beautiful thing. In the book of Acts, we learn about really the history of the beginning of the New Testament church. And we run into Timothy in Acts 16, but we never actually see this take place. But from this text and in 2 Timothy, we can see that this truly happened. At some point, and this is connected with the prophecy, at some point the elders of the church, Paul and the other elders, they recognized Timothy's giftingness for pastoral ministry. And they affirmed that giftingness by placing their hands on him. And the same idea is really with the idea of prophecy. The word behind it is dia, which can mean by, but it also means through. And I think that's a more helpful way to understand it. It's through prophecy, Timothy's gifts were revealed. There was prophets who spoke about Timothy's gifting as they saw him. They affirmed that the Holy Spirit had truly gifted him. While Timothy's gifting to be a pastor and a teacher and a preacher was a gift of the Holy Spirit given to Timothy for the ministry of the word, what I want us to understand is this, that Timothy's gifting was essentially a gift for the church. God would use Timothy as a means of proclamation of the gospel. He would use Timothy as a means to proclaim the truths of the gospel, to exhort his people to follow Christ. While our running of the Christian race does truly depend on the devotion of our pastors to their calling in ministry, what I want us to realize is this. While it does depend on them, it doesn't completely depend on them. Within Timothy's calling, there is a calling to you as the church. As I devote myself or Richard or David to the ministry of the word and public worship, you must also devote yourself to the ministry of the word and public worship. And there's three things that I want to say about that. The first is this: as Timothy must not neglect his gift to give himself over to preaching and teaching, we must not neglect the gift of gathered worship. And so what I mean by that is this: we got to just show up. Simple as that. You got to be here, right? We got to come to worship. And it's not that any of us are ever like taking notes. Oh, they weren't here at worship. That's not the idea. The idea is that God has given us this wonderful gift to be together. God speaks to us when we're here gathered. The Holy Spirit works in a beautiful way right here in our midst. He works as we open up the scriptures. The Holy Spirit speaks directly into our hearts. I believe, I said this before, but I believe that gathered worship is God's primary means of forming and shaping us as disciples of Christ. It is through gathered worship that the Spirit of God works in the hearts of God's people. Now, there are many reasons at times why we can't be here, but also many reasons why sometimes we don't feel like coming. And what I want to encourage us this morning is with this. If we are going to really run well and finish well the race of the Christian life, we must be committed to gathering for worship. This is the place, week in, week out, where God nourishes and renews our souls through prayer, through the reading of Scripture, through preaching, through the sacraments. Week in and week out, it happens here. Now, in connection with this, we've been talking about this in our staff meetings, and I just want to say, just mention a word about online worship. I want to say this, and I want to try to be clear and good with this. There is truly a great benefit for the technology that we've been given to be able to help those folks who cannot be here this morning. There's in a very real way, some people can't be here because of health reasons and other reasons they can't be here. And that is one of the blessings that came out of COVID, that we're able to offer that to those folks. But here's what I also want to say. Online worship is not a substitute for the real thing. It is not a substitute for the real thing. It is a gift and a blessing for those people who can't be here. And here's the other thing. I guarantee you, they would love to be here. They long to be here. This is the place most pointedly where God's Spirit works. And so we need to be here. There's no substitute for that. Secondly, as it pertains to worship and our response to Timothy's calling and being here, yes, we got to be here. We can't neglect being here. We got to be here. But even when we come, we can still neglect this gift. And so what I want us to see is, as Timothy is supposed to be devoted to his calling, we must be devoted not just to being here, but to what we do when we're here, We must engage ourselves in public worship. And we really need to do this in two ways. The first way is through preparation. We must do this through preparation. The goal of worship is that we would delight in the triune God, that we would delight more and more in the triune God, our Father, Christ, our Savior, in and through and by the Holy Spirit as our enabler and comforter. But in order to do that, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so in order to prepare our hearts for worship, I would encourage us all to try to spend more time in prayer. Try to spend more time in prayer before we come in. I have young kids, and I was in my office this morning preparing for the sermon, and there was a little softball game going on in the room behind me. And I was thinking about all these. I was like, man, I should go in there and pray with them before worship. And it's not to be legalistic like that, but in many ways, we really do need to prepare our hearts in worship. Richard and David and I, every week we gather back in the office and we pray before worship starts. We pray for you. We pray for the music team. We pray for the preaching of the word. We pray for all of worship. And what I found is that some of my richest experiences in worship is when we really and truly pray that the three of us would be able to worship. would really be able to worship God. Sometimes when you're here and this is not a good word, but when you're one of the performers, it can be hard. And so we need God's Spirit to even prepare our hearts so that we can worship Him. So we prepare with prayer. We prepare our hearts with worship through prayer. The second thing about worship and our response to this calling for Timothy is this. We must participate. It's not just that we must prepare. We must actually participate when we come. And really, I mean, we just need to try to focus in, to try to be attentive. When Richard or David and I pray, we need to pray. Pray along with the pastor as he's praying. Allow your heart to be drawn in to those prayers that he's offering up to God. When we sing songs and hymns, try to let the words of Scripture sink down deeply into your heart and meditate on what you're singing unto the Lord. When Richard or David or I am preaching, be attentive. And for us, it may look different. For me, I found to be attentive in worship, to be engaged, I do better when I sit closer. I'm not saying anything to the people in the back. You may do better when you sit farther away, but I do better when I sit closer. And I take notes. And it just helps me stay locked in. And so whatever it is, find ways to help yourselves better engage in worship. I don't know exactly what each of us need to better participate, but I know this. Our active participation in gathered worship is vital to our lives as Christians. We must not neglect it. We must seek to be more and more devoted to the practice of worship through our preparation and our participation. So my freshman year in college was obviously my first year running the 6-minute mile. I was introduced to this beautiful challenge, and it's the most memorable. Honestly, I can't even hardly remember the other years. This year was definitely the most memorable. And the way that we ran the 6-minute mile was coach broke us up into two teams, and we had a partner on the other team. And so I don't remember if I ran first or last, honestly, but I remember lining up on the line, and coach would blow the whistle and start the clock. I think he gave us about 10 seconds to try to make it around the first turn. But I can remember, as soon as he blew the whistle, I mean, I just took off on like a full sprint. And I don't know what I was thinking. Maybe like, oh, maybe I'll come in first place. I'm not really sure. But this is what I know. I took off, and that first, you got to run 4 laps around the track. And so that first lap, I was booking it. I don't think I was in first, but there may have been only like one guy in front of me. And I ran the first lap in under a minute. And that was great, except about halfway through lap 2, I started to really feel it. And while I was way in the head of the pack to start the race, halfway through lap 2 into lap 3, I was falling. I mean, guys were just passing me. I was dragging. I was struggling. I really was hurting. I started way too quick. I didn't do a good job pacing myself. And I can remember just really every guy just passing me. And somewhere before I started that fourth lap, my teammate, my partner, his name was Chris Ard. He was on the inside of the track, and they were there to encourage us. They were there to push us on along the way. And I can remember Ard starting to yell at me, "You're not going to make it. You better get going." And he's hollering. He's running next to me and screaming. And something in that, all of a sudden, I caught this second wind. And I mean, I just took off again, like on a dead sprint. And so that entire fourth lap, I was running full speed. And I can remember seeing guys in front of me. I'm like, I'm just going to catch that guy. I'm going to pass him. I'm going to catch that guy and pass him. And the whole time, Art is screaming at me in my ear. I'm going to catch the next guy and catch the next guy. And I don't remember where I finished, but I finished strong. I finished at the top of the pack. And the reason I say that is because I think it's just a great example of what we were just talking about, right? Sometimes we start the race and we may take off out of the gate flying. You know, we're on fire for the Lord. We've tasted the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and we're running fast, right? But then somewhere along the way, we get distracted, right? Maybe it's a bad example in our lives, a bad influence, right? Maybe we're not as devoted to worship. Maybe we're not as devoted to God's word as we could be. And so we start to fall behind, and the world and the flesh and the devil begin to attack us, and we start to fall back in the race. Here's what I want to remind us this morning. God has given us the gift of godly examples to help us along the way. Be intentional about finding those people to be in your lives. And God has given us this gift of worship where He speaks to us as His people. Be intentionally devoted, not just to being here, but to engaging in worship week in and week out.